Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God tonight from Mark 16. I read one verse, especially as text verse, Mark 16, where we read, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, question and answer 71, like we have been reading. And the theme for the sermon is the institution of baptism. The institution of baptism. Congregation, I read about a mother, and she has four children. I think two of 12 and one of 7, one of 6. Living here in the United States, and she left her children home alone. She went to Europe, to Germany, without arranging any supervision for her children. And so, she ended up in jail for that. How can a mother do that? You would wonder, you would ask, why did she do that? Leave her young children alone, without supervision, someone to take care. Yeah, that's something you have a hard time to understand, but that's what man can do for any reason. That's not how the Lord is. That's certainly not how Christ is. When he left this world physically, by ascending to heaven, he had taken care of his church. He did send his Holy Spirit. But also he had given the means of grace to his church. He had given that command, that great commission to proclaim the gospel in this world. And to administer the sacraments, to baptize, and to have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. Because he knows how much we need it. This is a command of the Lord. That the gospel has to be preached in this world. We read it in this scripture part. And that the people have to be baptized. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He has taken care of his church because he knows so very well their weakness, their need of the means of grace. We have been reading from Mark 16, the last verses. It's giving us a clear testimony about that great fact that happened in history, that Christ resurrected. That he is the living one who conquered death. But it's also showing us the power of unbelief in the hearts of his disciples. Oh, what a blessing it is that the Lord has made it so clear in his word that he was risen, that he is the living one. So that we know that there is a living Savior keeping his church. That it is true the way it is described and written in Revelation, that he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, which is an illustration of the church, that he is supervising his church. He has taken care of his church. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This is remarkable. His mother is still alive. He had a disciple to whom he was very close, John. There was a real tie of love between the two. But first he comes to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Here is such a wonderful illustration and example of the power of Christ. He who conquered death, he who is the living one, he had already shown this power before he died upon the cross. Mary had been caught in the power of darkness, of seven devils, a deep need, a deep darkness, an evil power ruling her life. And Christ had delivered her. And he is revealing himself. He appears first to her. So, there's so much in this, in these few verses. Oh, here again we see the tender love of Christ for those that need him, for those that know how much they need him. Mary, delivered out of such a big need, he appears to her first. Oh, we can hardly imagine the deep sorrow in her heart. How difficult those days have been for her, that Christ passed away. But he knows. He knows your distress, your need. And he is taking care of the need of his children. So he appears to Mary first. He takes care of his church. And these few verses give us also a picture of what kind of a church it is. He had told his disciples several times in clear words that he had to die, but that he would resurrect. And they did not hear it. Not hear it with believing with believing heart. But they were caught in unbelief. Mary is going to his disciples. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe it. As if she was speaking nonsense. It couldn't be true in their eyes. And they continued to be in unbelief. They rejected this testimony, this witness about the resurrection of Christ. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And probably these are the two disciples that traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they came and they told it unto the disciples, and neither believed they them. Again, unbelief. Oh, Christ knows the heart of man. He knows how much we need the proclamation of the word. He knows how much we need the sacraments to bring assurance to our hearts. If you think about this verse, you might have a question. Do we not read in the Gospel according to Luke that when those two came, after they had seen the Lord Jesus, that they were received, and that they, the disciples said, "The Lord is risen, and he is seen by Peter." So some say it must have been two other disciples. Or it could be that part of the disciples in the meantime did believe and others did not. And that is the reason why Mark is writing this here. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Unbelief is a terrible thing. The Lord Jesus rebuking his disciples about the hardness of their heart. Do we see that? We are not excused if we live in unbelief. It's so sad, it's such a shame to read about the disciples that they did not believe. Although they did hear it again and again. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them. And we have to be rebuked if we live in unbelief. If we do not embrace this Savior with arms of faith. If we do not flee to Him to be saved by the power of His blood. What is the reason? Did you not hear it? Did you not hear it again and again? That Christ came in this world, fulfilled all the things that were written about Him, kept all the commandments of God, gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice, paid a full price for sinners, that even the chief of sinners can be saved by Him. Did you not hear it? How many times did you hear it? And do you trust in this work of Christ or not? It's one of the two. And if you say, no, I cannot say that, why not? What is the reason? Maybe you say, my heart is too corrupt, too depraved. I'm full of sin. And I even love it. And you see it, but I do not even hate it. There is even a delight in sin in my heart. So how could I be saved? That's totally impossible. It is too bad inside. And too deep in sin. You did not listen to the word of God. Christ came to save sinners. Not those that could help themselves halfway. Improve themselves so much that they seem in a situation that they can be saved. No. No, Christ is saving those that are lost in themselves. Those that cannot help themselves. Those that have a heart that's totally corrupt, depraved. There's such a power in Him to wash and cleanse that heart, your conscience, your life from all your sin. There's power in the blood. Can you give me any example? Christ was not able to wash sin away. Can you tell me where Scripture is describing that His work is not sufficient? There was not enough power in His blood to save that and that sinner. You cannot find it in Scripture. So you caught in the lie of the devil. But this is the gospel, that He came to set sinners free by His grace, by the power of His Word, you have to come to Him as bad as you are, as filthy and dirty as you are, as hard and cold and guilty and dead as you are, because salvation is His work. You have to flee to Him, to cry out, to confess your impossibility, your coldness and hardness, your love of sin, your depravity, everything, that you pour out your whole heart before Him. And maybe you say, I cannot do that sincerely enough. Well, then do it. Do it anyway. He is the only one to make you sincere. Oh, how terrible is unbelief. But we do know from Scripture that where the Lord has worked faith, that there is still that struggle, there is still that old man, the flesh. The flesh will not improve. And there is that new work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. And those two are in conflict. And we do confess and we do know that it is true what that man was praying who came to the Lord Jesus and who said, Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. A child of God is not satisfied about himself because he has such a perfect faith. No, he knows very well, because the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, that he has not a perfect faith. He is seeing clearer and clearer, more and more, how much he lacks it. That's what we confess also with a form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. In that week of preparation, we examine our hearts and we see our guilt and curse before the Lord. But also that we do not have a zeal like we should for the Lord. And that we do not have a perfect faith like we should have. Christ knows it. And God's children get to know it more and more in their own hearts and lives. Make them ashamed. Make them humble before the Lord. And it makes Christ more precious and great in their eyes. Oh, what a Savior. That He is saving such people. And He has taken care of it. He has taken care that they will not perish in the way. That they all, like Psalm 84 is saying, will appear before the Lord. That they are kept by His power. They go from strength to strength. And the Lord has provided for them. He has given His precious word. And there they find Christ again and again in a new and fresh way for their heart and soul. They get to know Him more. And they need that because they get to know themselves more. And they've lost hope and they lose hope in themselves more and more. But they're not desperate. Because Christ is the hope of their heart. To trust in Him is a deep comfort for their soul. And the Lord is taking care of them by His Word. We need the preaching of the Word. We need the preaching of the Gospel. We need the proclamation of the promises of God for sinners. I am so prone to forget. I am so attacked by the devil to make me doubt. when my conscience accuses me, and then I feel that I fell in sin again. And the Lord knows it. He did not leave us helpless. He has given this word. And it's like bread for our heart. He's keeping us by the preaching of His word. And by the sacraments. They have to be administered. They have to be there in congregation. Why? Well, because that is the command of the Lord. That is the will of Christ. Isn't that a very important reason? He told His disciples that they had to preach the word and to baptize. And that they had to remember Him in the Lord's Supper. It's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep His church. So now a very important question is, well, where do we find that? You can say that, Pastor, but maybe not everybody does agree with it. Well, we find it in the Word of God. And the Catechism is teaching us about it. Where has Christ promised us that He will, as certainly wash us by His blood and spirit, as we are washed with the water of baptism? Good question. Good question. Where can I find it in Scripture? Does it have a scriptural foundation? And beautiful to read how the Catechism is teaching us about baptism. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? So the Catechism says, you know, baptism, it's filled with the promise of the Lord about the washing away of sin. In baptism we receive the sign of this full promise of God that there is forgiveness of all our sins. So where do we find it? And that it is so sure, so certain. Nobody did ask this morning, is that really water? No, we could all see it. It was visible. And we all know that water is washing and making us clean. Isn't that a wonderful and powerful sign? Every child here can understand it. We use water to wash. The Lord has given baptism. He has told His disciples to baptize so that we would see it. We know that Luther was so attacked by the devil almost 500 years ago when he was struggling to bring the church back to the Word. Satan attacked him. And one night when he experienced Satan so near, he said, "Satan, I'm baptized." It was like his foundation at that very moment. He might not have experienced that sweet work of the Spirit at that very moment. He had still this, that he knew he was baptized. God had shown His clear promise to him about the washing away of sin. And in that darkness, he was sticking to that promise of God. This is the will of the Lord. So we should think about this fact. Probably we do it not enough. I am baptized. There was a moment in my life that the water was there on my head, that God made it visible, that the blood of Jesus Christ is washing from all sin. It's showing two things. This child has to be washed. And there is a way for this child to be washed. And God is the one giving it. Before the child can ask for the Lord, it's all the goodness and mercy of God that He has given it. So think about it. Meditate upon it. That the Lord has given to you, the sign of baptism, the sign of washing away of sin. And it comes from Scripture. It's not something that was invented by man. And that you will see the reality, that there is the blood of Christ, that there is the power of the blood of Christ to wash the most dirty and filthy sinner clean from all sin. Do you know that power of the blood of Christ for your heart? You need it. You need it to escape judgment, to be saved from that eternal punishment that is prepared for those that continue to resist the Lord. You need it so much. Let us sing. Before we continue, let us sing Psalter 2 and 97, Ascent 1 through 3, 2 and 97. Ascent 1, O praise the Lord, for He is good, His mercy still endure. Thus let His ransom testify from all their foes secure. 297, Ascent 1 through 3. Congregation, the Catechism is pointing to four scripture verses to support that to baptize is according to the Word of God. And the first scripture verse we find in Matthew 28, very well known verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what Christ has spoken just before he ascended to heaven. The Great Commission, which we also find in Mark 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All the world. We're all the same. We all have the same need. There is such a need for mission work. This world is full of lost sinners. We are all children of Adam. We all need to be reconciled to God. How could he ever do it? These few disciples of Christ is gathering his church by the power of his Spirit unto himself. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This joyful message of forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ. Salvation, to be saved from punishment and condemnation. To be brought back to God, to be received by him. Preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Every human being with a soul for eternity has to hear the gospel and baptize. Let them hear it. Let them see it, that there is forgiveness of sin. And he that is baptized shall be, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So two times we read it in the Gospels from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also read about it in other scripture verses. We read in the letter to Titus in chapter 3. There also we read about baptism. We read in Titus 3. Paul is writing there, and someone might say, well, but that's not the Lord Jesus speaking. But we do know that scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We could also say the Spirit of Christ. So this is also a verse having the authority of Christ, of God. And Paul writes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the washing of regeneration. Here Paul is speaking about regeneration as a washing. And it reminds us about baptism. What we see, what is made visible in the sign and seal of baptism, is the very fact which happens in the very moment of regeneration. So, it doesn't mean that, and this comes later also again in the Catechism, it doesn't mean that at the moment of baptism there is regeneration, but baptism shows what happens in regeneration. The promise of God about it, that very moment, that first moment of embracing Christ and his work as the only foundation and hope for your soul, for your salvation. That very moment of the first, you could say the first act of faith, to cling to Him. That is the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit working spiritual life, working faith to look unto Christ. That is the very moment of forgiveness of sin. That moment where the heart is broken in repentance before the Lord and sinking upon that rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the washing of regeneration, which is proclaimed, which is preached, which is shown in baptism. It's the will of Christ, the will of the Lord, and this is preached, and that this sacrament is administered. And then there's another verse where it says, in the answer, and the washing away of sins. And that is referring to Acts 22, where Paul is speaking about his conversion, how the Lord has saved him. And there he says that it was spoken to him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So another place where it's spoken about wash away thy sins, just after there is a command, be baptized. It's showing the washing away of sins. We all know that there is confusion about baptism. The question is asked many times, should we really baptize children, or should we only baptize adults? And the catechism will look into that deeper. But we do know and believe that it is scriptural to baptize our children, because baptism, we read in Romans 4 verse 11 about Abraham, that he received the sign and seal of circumcision, and that is showing the righteousness of faith. Well, is that not what baptism does too, the righteousness of faith? So the form says baptism comes instead of circumcision. We read that again in Colossians 2. Paul tells the Colossians, you do not need to be circumcised. You are circumcised without hands. By Christ, He has changed your heart. And remember, you are baptized. So, you are baptized in putting away the body of sins of the flesh by Christ and buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God. So we need to study the Word, and then we will see clearly that infant baptism is scriptural and rich. It's giving all the glory to God, putting God and His righteousness in the center, and not man. Oh, how good is the Lord! He has taken care of His church. And the gospel is proclaimed in this world. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. We read about those miracles that God has done through His servants. We read about Paul, that the serpent was biting him after the shipwreck. He didn't die. It's God who gave those signs. Someone might ask, well, what about today? Well, God has not changed. But He is giving those things according to His wise plan and counsel, according to His wisdom, where it is needed. He can still do it. And sometimes we hear about miracles, especially in the mission situation. He can do it. But He especially did it in the first time when the gospel was proclaimed. The church had to wrestle with that power of resistance of a world full of idolatry and unbelief. And God helped in the proclamation of the gospel, doing signs. He is still the same. He is still doing signs, miracles in this world. And isn't it a miracle? And your heart, my heart, is inclined by faith to be saved by grace alone. Maybe you ask, what about a person who is saved and there was no opportunity to baptize that person? It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is true. But then it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned. You can be saved without being baptized. Salvation doesn't depend on it. But the Lord has commanded it, so we shouldn't despise it or leave it away, because we need it to strengthen faith to be kept in this world where Satan will attack us. But faith is the way to be saved. And baptism is added to strengthen faith. If a person was not in a situation that he could be baptized, for example, like someone like the thief upon the cross, just dying after he believed, that person will be saved. It doesn't depend on baptism. The Lord in His goodness has given it. Oh, maybe you look for a sign. Well, look for that most important sign, that God is changing hearts. That we see a church in this world. Isn't that a mighty miracle of the Lord? He is doing miracles. That there is a sinner converted, repenting, saved by pure grace. Isn't that a mighty miracle of the power of God, drawn out of darkness and unbelief and superstition and idolatry and sin to Christ? That's divine power, the power of God. We see so many signs of the living God in this world. And let it be joy in our hearts about the work of the Lord in the hearts of sinners, like there is joy in heaven about one sinner that is repenting. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word and Thy goodness, giving us the means of grace, salvation by the blood of Christ, forgiveness of our sins. It is preached time and again. We need to hear it, so that the love of Christ in a fresh way will fill our hearts, and we will hate sin and flee away from it. That we will see that power of His love. That we will see Him crucified, who resurrected. That we will have that desire of Paul, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. He is the one who is working faith and strengthening faith. He is the one who delivered Mary of Magdalene from 7 devils. Nothing is impossible for this Savior. We might feel like 7 devils rule our life, but there is a Savior to set us free, to overcome all that depravity. There is a Savior with abundance of grace to forgive all those sins and all the debt and guilt. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Bless it, O Lord, to the inmates in jail where the word is preached to them. O Lord, bless it to the hearts of the young people. Remember also tonight in gathering as a youth group, Lord, that we will sing to thy glory. Let it be that those songs will be prayers coming from the heart. Lord, that I would bless it to be together and keep Satan from us. Lord, we thank thee for thy great mercy, for thy great compassion, for thy great and tender love in saving which was lost, in taking care of those that cannot save themselves. Mary Magdalene, Peter, they have seen the risen Savior. They were under the first ones to see him. O Lord, how good thou art. We pray that we will meditate on those precious things. And thou hast given us thy covenant and the signs of the covenant in the sacrament. Thou hast given us thy word. Thou art the first one that salvation is coming from thy sight, and that it is all in Christ, so that, O Lord, our hearts will be filled by the knowledge of Christ, and that darkness and fear will leave our hearts, and that there will be assurance and a testimony in our lives and in this world. Hear us, O Lord, and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.